Open your Bibles this morning, please, to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 10. As some of you might know, I've commented before that anytime I'm working on a sermon, I always do my study and get all of my thoughts together, but then the last thing I do is to think about the introduction. Now, it might seem odd to some of you, but it works best for me. And the more I keep thinking about our text verse this morning, and I'd write little notes here and there. I keep a notebook right by my recliner, and every time I would think about something, I'd jot down a note. And after a while, I've got notes on several different pages and come to the conclusion that the introduction itself could be a sermon. Now, that's not what I'm doing this morning. This is more than an introduction, and I'll be as brief as possible regarding the introduction, but this has to do with what I'll be preaching right now and probably the next 2 weeks. At least that's what's on my heart and in my mind. The very same verse. But when it's all said and done and over, there are three things, and this is not an outline of the message or anything, but there are three things that I hope that we all can get out of this. I want you to see, number one, why we are here. Why we're here. Why does God leave us on earth? Think about that a little while. The very day that God saved me, you could have avoided a lot of painful things, right? If the Lord said, okay, you're saved, now come on home. But he doesn't work that way because he's got a reason for us to be here. But number two, I want you to understand what we face. What we face. We are here, but that doesn't mean everything's, going to be all roses and sunshine. Number three, how we win. How do we win? And by win, I'm talking about winning the sense of succeeding in regards to the will of God for our life. That's what winning really is. Winning's not seeing who can get the most of this and the most of that. Winning's not getting your name on the marquee. Winning's not becoming a star of some kind that wins the applause of people. Winning is discovering the will of God and doing it. That's what it's all about. How do we win? Because sadly, a lot of times folks end up wasting their life, and even though they're saved, they don't win when it comes down to being able to hear the Lord say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And that's what we all should desire. Now, before I look at the text here, I want to do two things. First of all, I want you to look in chapter 9 in verse 36 through 38. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the labors are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth labors into the harvest. Verse 1, and when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now, our text this morning is found in verse number 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Now keep in mind that this is not the same as the Great Commission that he gave just before the ascension. We often talk about the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28 that's given to the church. This is not that. This here is different than that. However, there are certain parts of this mission, and I guess you could say every part of it in some way serves as instruction and example related to our mission. So don't think that this has nothing to do with you and I, because it certainly does. This mission here is given specifically to the 12 apostles who, by the way, constituted the first church. And it had to do with preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's what he says. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, but it's to the Jewish people, those in these Jewish cities. He said, I want you to go and tell them that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And it's also apparent here that the Lord knew that they're going to meet with opposition. They're going to be rejected by these Jews. But another thing we need to notice here, that they were, in verse 8, endowed with miracle-working power, such as we don't have today. Brother Kenneth and I, we don't have the gift of prophecy. I've often thought, that'd be great. We would never have to study or anything. Just wait till the Lord just gave the word, and boy, here it would go, They didn't have to do that. They had the ability for God to speak through to them and through them without sitting down and studying the scriptures and preparing the sermon. And they had, in this case, miracle working power. Don't ever be deceived by those who tell you that just because in the book of Acts that there were certain gifts given to those apostles that we ought to try to emulate those today. There were 9 different spiritual gifts given, and they were given for a certain time and to a certain people for a certain reason. But the point is, I'm trying to make is, he provided for them exactly what they needed to do, exactly what he sent them to do. We don't have those gifts, but thank God we have something they didn't have, and I have it right here in my hand. We've got the completed Word of God. And not only that, when God sends us to do something, God will enable us to do it. And so as I was thinking about the message, I thought back to after I got out of the hospital, and I spent 5 months basically talking about what we're up against and how to deal with it, what God wants us to do, the difficulties that we face in doing it. And we started the Timothy team, by the way, and our whole theme all during that time was discipleship. Being disciples who make disciples. That's exactly what God expects us to do. That's what we're commanded to do. Now, salvation cures our biggest problem. Thank God for that. But it subjects us to other problems of a different kind. And from the moment that Jesus called out these followers here, he stressed to them that following me is going to be difficult. The birds of the air have nests, but he said, man, you might not have a pillow to lay your head on. It's going to be tough. You're going to be hated. You're going to be despised. Now look at verse 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves, and be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. That's another warning, and that warning can be applied in 3 ways. It was a personal warning to those disciples, but it was also a prophetic warning of what Christians can expect in the future, but it's a practical warning to all believers. If you're going to serve God, you just mark it down, the devil's going to launch an attack against you as never before. And you better be ready for it. He goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And the more intensely concerned you are about the work of God, the more he's going to amp up the opposition. So we've got to be prepared for persecution. That's what he's telling them here. Expect opposition. Expect difficulties. Now I want you to look. Notice the very first word of this verse. Now, I want you to notice here in these verses, we see Christ, first of all, speaking. Behold. And that word is very telling. It's just one word, but it's a very important word because it tells us we need to listen, we need to learn. That's what he's saying. This is an exclamation, but it's a call to attention. Behold. And if we're honest, most of us would have to admit that there are times that we don't listen as we ought to. You know, people put a lot of pressure on preachers about what they preach and how they preach and their responsibility to preach. But of equal importance is your responsibility to listen and to learn. And one of the major problems, maybe you could say the major problem with humanity is, I mentioned this last week, the problem is folks don't want to listen to the Lord. They're intent on going their direction, doing what they want to do, fulfilling the lust of the flesh, rather than listening to God. Some folks just tune you out at will. I mean, they just, their mind's out there somewhere on something else. And so the first word is behold. And I've got to believe that got their attention. Listen, learn, live. That's what he's trying to tell them. Notice, secondly, we see Christ sending. I send you. And if you look over in Mark, you'll see that he sent them out in pairs. Good reason for that. That's why on visitation teams, we always go out on pairs, at least two people. There's a reason for that. He sent them out in pairs. Here we see him sending them, which tells me that Christians are made for a mission, because in Matthew chapter 28, you and I have the commission to what? Go into all of the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. Now, that's not just for the preacher, not just for the deacons, not just for the Sunday school teachers. That's for every Christian, your responsibility. You say, well, where am I supposed to go? Just look around. When you walk out the door, you're on the mission field right then. We are to go, and this is what he's telling them to do. He says, I send you forth. There was a job to do. And to do that job, if we're going to go do something, we've got to leave something. And that's where the real problem comes in so many times. We know that we ought to go, we ought to do this, we ought to witness to our neighbor, we ought to witness to our co-workers or whoever. We ought to go, we ought to be involved in the Lord's work in whatever way, but there's something that we don't want to leave. It might be some recreation. It can be a number of different things. It might be your job, might be your family, but there's a cost to pay if you're going to be serious about serving God. You've got to leave something. I remember my daddy telling me he didn't understand it. I got saved and immediately, I mean, jumped right into serving the Lord. And he said to me one day, we're standing out in the yard, and he said, "Son, don't you like to hunt and fish anymore?" I said, "Dad, I like to hunt and fish as much as I ever did, but I said I found something that's much more important than that." I remember going to the manager of our AAA softball team and telling him, "Well, I'm not going to be playing anymore. Why? Because I can't be gone on Sunday. I've trusted the Lord as my Savior." Now listen, folks are not going to understand, I'll tell you that right up front. And it affects every area of your life. And he said, "We were depending on you." I said, "I'm sorry, I don't have time to play ball anymore." I remember saying to my boss one day, we were actually designing and building a big, fancy mobile home park with all of the amenities, everything you can think of, the clubhouse it was a high dollar mobile home park, if you can think of such thing. But there are such things, by the way. We were designing that. It was down here in Texas. We're up there in Springfield, Missouri. And he said, I want you to get on the phone, and I've got a list of people down here in the mobile home business and parks. And I want you to do some research and find out. Tell them that you're moving down there and that you're looking for a place. Find out how much it'll be." "Oh, no, I can't do that." What do you mean you can't do that? I said, well, I'd be lying. He said, what are you talking about? I said, I'm not moving down there. I said, I just become a Christian a short time ago, and I'm not going to lie about it. And listen, my job was on the line whenever I said that. And but if you're going to serve God, you don't have time for everything else. And there's a right way and a wrong way to do everything else that affects what you ought to be doing for the Lord. So he says to them, behold, listen, I have an assignment. I send you forth. Verse 7, notice he says, and whenever I say something, I don't mean just anything. Notice what he says. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Proclaim to others, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now remember, they're going through these Jewish cities, but the Lord is using them to launch this preparation because he's going to follow right behind them and he's going into those cities. So when they say the kingdom of heaven's at hand, I mean, they're literally talking about the fact that Christ is coming. He's coming to your city. That was what was about to transpire. He says, I want you to go there and to preach. You say, well, preacher, God never called me to preach. Well, in a sense, he did. Let me tell you what God called you to do. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, it says, we, that is, we believers, we Christians, are ambassadors for Christ. Amen. If you're a Christian, you're supposed to be an ambassador for Christ. What does an ambassador do? Well, in the first place, they represent another country, another kingdom. And they go into a different place that is not their home with a message from their home. This world is not our home. Our home is in heaven. But as part of the kingdom of God, we are sent into this world with the most important message that man could possibly ever hear. And that's the message of reconciliation. Because you see, by nature, man's not reconciled to God. There wouldn't be any need for him to be reconciled to God if everything was all right. But man, by nature, is spiritually dead and morally depraved, and he has no chance whatsoever of a life beyond the grave, a spiritual life, that is, other than hell. Man has to be reconciled to God, and that was the purpose in Christ's coming, to reconcile us to God, to bring the two opposing parties, as it were, together. And it's not a mutual meet-in-the-middle kind of a thing. It's Christ or nothing. So he says, I want you to go and preach and saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's the sending. But then next we see him signaling them. It's like, hold on. Don't start running just yet. I need to tell you something else. As sheep in the midst of the wolves. Aren't you glad that Christ was always open and honest? He never tried to convince anybody to follow him under false pretense. He didn't say, look, if you'll trust me as your Savior, I'll make sure you never get cancer. I'll make sure that there'll never be a divorce in your life. I'll make sure all your children are going to turn. Everything's going to be just fine. Just follow me. You can even prosper in this world. You can, you know, drive a big fancy car and live in a mansion and be well liked by everybody. No, he didn't say that. He said, you're going to follow me. It's going to cost you something because you're going to be hated. You're going to be despised. And Paul deals with that bluntly. Amen. And if anybody knew what they were talking about other than Christ, it was Paul in that regard, because he had been so persecuted, so hated. And if any man lived godly in Christ, what? Shall suffer persecution. You know, that, I don't know, there's a sense in which that kind of tells us something about this generation of Christians. By the way, I don't think we ought to long to be persecuted. But I think there's some reason that we're so readily accepted by a lot of the world, you know. Maybe if we were more dedicated, life would be more difficult. The Lord says, look, I'm sending you as sheep. I don't know how much you know about sheep, and I'm not an expert, but I know they're dumb. That's why they need the shepherd. They wouldn't make it without the shepherd. They're dumb. They're dirty. They're just a great representation of what sinful man is. He said, I'm going to send you as sheep. There's a shocking part here, and this is unnatural. I want you to get it. In the midst of the wolves. We generally think about the wolves in the midst of the sheep, not the sheep in the midst of the wolves. In fact, the Bible speaks about to the different churches that there are going to be those wolves that come in. They're going to act like they're one of you, but they'll be a wolf in sheep's clothing. Don't ever think that we never get some of those. Somebody pretending to be what they're not to get what they want because they have an agenda, they have something that they want to accomplish, and they'll act like one of you, talk like one of you, sing like you, just in order to get what they want. And what they want sometimes might be to lead you down a path that will be disastrous. This is an unnatural picture. When I think about the sheep and the wolves, I think about, you know, the sheep out there, and here comes a wolf, and he's kind of skirting around the edge of whatever brush there is, and he's going to launch an attack, get in among them, look for the weak, take the weak. I mean, that's the way that normally would work. He says, no, it won't be like that for you. I don't know what that tells you, but it tells me that there is a sense in which we are on the offense and not the defense. You're going to be like sheep in the midst of the wolves. The wolves are going to be all around you. That's not only unnatural, but that's an unsafe place to be. And it's picturing God's people in a position of getting hurt. Why would those men go in a place like that? Why, Lord, if you're going to send me there, I've got a better idea, you know. Kind of like, you know, Moses, God said, go tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Lord, you got the wrong guy. He said, I'm not good at speaking. Kind of strange. After he got started, he never would shut up. Why don't I send Aaron over there? And that's the way it is with people. We tend to want somebody else to do what God expects us to do. But it tells me something about them. They're more concerned about the cause than they are their comfort. If you read all of that, they said, don't take a cloak with you. You don't need that. What? The church that I pastor before I came here, there was a young man in town who made a profession of faith, and his daddy came one day to see me. Now, I didn't know these people well, but his daddy wanted to talk to me, and he said, well, you got to do something about my son. And here was a young Christian, not well versed in the Bible, but wanting to do anything and everything to please God. And he started looking at these different verses here where the Lord's telling him, I want you to go, and you don't need to go out and take scrip or purse or anything. Neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, so the workman is worthy of his meat. My son's wanting to give all of his stuff away. He's been reading this stuff about helping others and giving his clothes away. Now, here was a young man that actually misunderstood what God wanted him to do, but you got to give him credit. He was willing to do it. And whenever the Lord sends these men out and tells them exactly where they're going, you're going to be like sheep in the midst of wolves. They're going to be all around you. They're going to attack. You better be more concerned about the cause of Christ than you are about your personal comfort. You see, salvation's free, but discipleship is very costly. It demands a willingness. Don't misunderstand this, because some people do. They have the idea, well, if I'm really a disciple and I'm really a follower of Christ, if I've really been saved, then I've got to give up this and do that. And you've just made salvation a matter of works instead of grace and faith. But if you're going to be a disciple in the truest sense here, it's going to demand something from you, and it's going to be a costly matter for you. We need to think about that. God's expectations and the fact that God would subject his own children to something like this has really confused some of you. Why would God send them there knowing that, you know, they get injured, they get killed? I don't know how it affects you, but it tells me how much God loves man. That God loves, I started reading where I did on purpose. He saw them as sheep without a shepherd. He saw them out there in despair. And what was the phrase? And had compassion on them. And it was that compassion of Christ that sent them on this mission to go tell others that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. How sad it would have been for them to say, well, you know, I got to look at my calendar, Lord. I'm pretty sure I've got some things I need to do. I got some loose ends I need to tie up first. And there's a story about that, by the way, in the Bible. But for God to do that, I want to tell you, I'd have to really be serious about something to do something that I knew was going to hurt one of my kids. Put them in harm's way. To know that they might never come back. For me to say to one of my boys, I want you to go and do this, I'm sending you into dangerous territory. Your mom wants a milkshake. And I want you to go down there in the hood, go down there, panhandle a little money, get her a milkshake, get back home safe if you can. Well, I wouldn't do something like that, knowing that they're... chances are they're going to get hurt. But love prevailed. The Lord and God's telling us, this is how much I love you, that I'm going to send my children into the world, into this evil, dangerous world, in order to get the message to others that haven't heard the message yet. Doesn't just tell us something about, you know, the cost of discipleship. It tells us a lot about the compassion of God. And by the way, it tells us something about the character of this evil world. To think that those men come into the city and for this evil world to subject them to horrible treatment. The same ones that nailed Christ to the cross, so to speak. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. That we're talking about the Jewish people. This is who he's sending them to. And we need to understand the world as it is, because it's like it is because people are without Christ. That's exactly what the problem is.
Amen.
It's really not difficult to figure out why people have so much hatred, so much bitterness, so much immorality. It's easy to figure that out. Ever since the fall of man, it's been in man's nature to do those things. And the only thing that can stop it is for man to have a new nature, and the only way for that to happen is to have a new birth, a spiritual birth. Now notice what we see next in Christ. We see his schooling these men. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. I needed to come up with a title for the message, and I haven't announced it, but I always send it to the sound room back there so they'll know what to put on the message. And I said, ambassadors and animals. And you stop and think about it. That's what you see here. You see the ambassadors, but notice there, we're talking about sheep and wolves, and then we're talking about serpents and doves. It kind of seems strange whenever he says, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Be wise as serpents. And at first sight, you know, we tend to say, why? What is this all about? Well, you may be thinking, well, the serpent, that's representative of Satan and sin. And so why would it be used like that? Well, we usually don't associate snakes with good things. You've probably heard the old saying, you know, the only good snake is a dead snake. Me and some of my friends fishing on Table Rock Lake many years ago. And if you ever fished at night, you know that there are going to be those little water snakes come by. And one of our guys who worked at the highway department for me, Don Starnes, and he was in one end of the boat, and there's a couple in the other middle, and there's another end. And that snake got closer and closer. He stood up, and he began to make his way to the other end of the boat. He was about to sink the boat, and somebody said, that snake's not going to hurt you. It's just a water snake. He said, I know, but it's going to make me hurt myself. I got to get out of here. Well, you know, by nature, we don't like snakes. But that doesn't stop the Lord from using them as an illustration of something that's good. And this is not unusual, by the way. That's what he's doing here. Because whenever you think of snakes, you ever heard somebody say, well, he's just snaking his way out of it. Why would they do that? Because as much as they are hated and attacked, yet they're known for their ability to detect danger and to escape danger. And I come from the Ozarks, and there we've got cottonmouths and snakes, copperheads, cottonmouths. Anytime you're around water, you better be careful. But most of the time, especially with the copperhead, if you leave them alone, they'll leave you alone. I don't leave them alone. I kill them. But they are experts at escaping danger. They got better things to do than to stick those fangs in you. They're looking for something to eat, or they're trying to catch some rays from the sun to warm up or whatever. The Lord said concerning that serpent, remember, more subtle than any beast of the field. From the very beginning, the snake has been a symbol of wisdom, cunning, smart, shrewd, cautious, able to avoid danger. And the Lord is telling us to be something like a snake. Yeah, there's a sense. He said, I want you to be as wise as serpents. And it's far too many times we get ourselves in trouble because we lack wisdom. Wisdom in dealing with our difficulties. And our need of wisdom is great. And we'll talk about that at another time. But I can't remember how long it's been since anybody ever come forward and said, Brother Stone or Brother Preston, please pray for me. I love the Lord. I want to do God's will, but I need wisdom. I've got a college degree, but I need wisdom. You just don't hear people confessing their need for wisdom very much. And yet the Bible says it's a principal thing. principal thing. I mean, it's telling us that's the one thing you need above all of these other things that you want. And then he says, harmless as doves. Back in Missouri when I was growing up, we not only quail hunted, we dove hunted. And down here, people loved to dove hunt. I never did understand back then, because usually, you know, you would stop, and in those days, you could just stop at a farm, and they got a pond out there or something, and you'd see some doves around, and ask the farmer, would it be okay if I go hunt, you know? Sure, just close the gate. I've heard that so many. Just make sure the gate's closed so the cows don't get out. People not like that anymore, but by the time that I became grown, people learned better than to let just anybody on their property. But over and over again, I heard, especially from the women, you hunt anything you want, but don't shoot the doves. My first thought was, why? You ever eat barbecued dove meat? Put it on the grill. I mean, that's good stuff. But they didn't want you to hunt doves. Of course, at that time, I wasn't a Christian, and I didn't understand. But there's something special about doves, and they're associated with something that is peaceful, it's innocent, it's harmless. By the way, the Bible speaks of them as being one of the clean animals. Harmless. I've never heard of anybody being attacked by a dove. Oh, I got to get to the house, the dove's liable to attack me. Man, I've had the mockingbirds get after me. Yeah, you let a little dog out in your backyard, it's liable to get picked up by a hawk too, by the way, but you never have to worry about the doves. They're just gentle by nature. The point is that both of these qualities are not just important, they are imperative. Notice, and I've underlined it here, be ye. He didn't say it would be nice if you do, but he says, be ye. This is a command, not a suggestion. Be ye wise as a serpent. Be ye as harmless as a dove. Why would he have to tell them that? Because we are not that by nature. By nature, we are mean as a snake and stupid as a dove. That's the way we are by nature. And that tells us that we need supernatural help if we're going to accomplish what God wants to use us for. We don't have it within us. We can get all the education we want, do whatever we want, and it'll never be enough without the Spirit of God. And that's why to ever succeed, it requires the Spirit of God producing the fruit of the Spirit. And that aids us not only in the area of us being a witness to others, it aids us in every relationship that we have. Because dealing with people is difficult. And our problem is that usually we react rather than respond. That might not seem like a big deal to you unless you've thought it out before, and I hope you have. When you react, you are allowing someone else to control your behavior. He slapped me, so I'm going to slap him. That's a reaction. You do what you do in reaction to what somebody else does. A response is when he slaps you, you turn the other cheek. And it's important that we consider these examples that the Lord is giving us in regards to our relationships across the board. You know, there's sometimes that even well-meaning Christians that, I'm sure I didn't say everything just right when I started preaching. The pastor said, we have visitation on Thursday night, bus visitation on Saturday morning. Man, I wanted to be at everything they had. Said one day, Brother Stone, they got a rescue mission. Would you like to preach? And he knew I wanted to preach. Would you go down to the rescue mission and preach? I said, I'll go anywhere and preach. I was the biggest dummy in the church. I'm telling you the truth. I'm not just trying to be funny. All I knew was that I was saved. I knew why I was saved. I knew why I needed to be saved. And I trusted the Lord as my Savior. And I wanted to do whatever God wanted me to do. And on October the 22nd, after I got saved on August the 14th, God called me to preach. Yeah, I went. I'm sure I made some mistakes. You see, sometimes even well-meaning people can get it all wrong, and that's exactly why we need to be as wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. Amen. Well, sometimes out on visitation, you meet people that they don't want to hear what you got. I mean, there's been a few times that, you know, it's either back away or we're going to have a fight here on another man's property. That doesn't work out very good. Wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. Philippians 2, verse 4 and 5. He says, do all things. Boy, that takes you from the home to the church to the job, right? Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Well. Now here's why. Because some people read that and it's like it's no big deal. If I murmur about things a little bit, that's no big deal. And if I get into disputes with others, so what? That's not a big deal. At least I didn't punch them in the face. And he says here, be blameless, notice, without murmuring, without disputing, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world. That's the point. I'm sending you on this mission with a message of salvation for those that are lost and they're not going to like it. And if you get in a big debate and get in a fight with them, you're going to lose. The only way you're going to win is be wise as a serpent and as harmless as a dove. I'm sending you into a dark place and I want you to be a light to those people. Now I know most of everything I've said this morning has been directed toward those of you that know the Lord is your Savior. But if you're here today and you've never been saved, I want you to consider the sacrifices that have been made for people like you. You say, well, nobody's ever done anything for me. Well, you're not right, by the way. I just want you to know that. We have Sunday school teachers, Awana workers, people that every week they give up something out there to do something in here, and they prepare themselves in order to teach people like you and your children how they can get to heaven and how they can live the best life possible here on this earth. We've got people here that give up something out there to do something in here, that give generously to keep the doors open and the light bills paid. And why would they do that? They could spend their money on other things. It's because they care about people like you, whether you realize it or not. Amen. Shortly after I got saved, I began reading about all of the famous preachers and missionaries. I'll never forget reading Fox's Book of Martyrs. And boy, that's a tough read, by the way. Especially when you don't have the updated modern version of it in the old English. And I waded through that. I had no idea that missionaries, the price that they paid to get the gospel out to the world. Burned at the stake and all kinds of horrible things they did to them. Why would they do that? Why would God let that happen to His children? Because He had compassion on those that were not His children. He sent them into harm's way to take the message of salvation. But most of all, and listen to me and I'll be through, God sacrificed Himself Oh, you say, I thought Jesus one died on the cross. Who is Jesus Christ? God in the flesh.
Amen.
Read over in 1 John, it tells us clearly there that God's loved us, that He gave Himself. It was God who sacrificed Himself. The God who is self-sufficient, who needs nothing, the God who cannot be stopped, that controls everything He created. And I never forget that phrase in regards to Israel, where they're in bondage. It says He looked down upon them and He saw them in their suffering, in their bondage. But He didn't just look down and say, "Why am I, my? What a horrible condition those people have to live in." He looked down, but then He came down. He came down to this sin-cursed earth, and He laid down His life on the cross. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever received Him as your Lord and your Savior? And that leads to another question. If not, who are you going to trust? Who are you going to look to for hope? Do you want to just roll the dice and take the chance that whenever you die, that maybe you'll go to heaven, or maybe you won't go to hell, or maybe you'll just, as they say, just die like a dog and not know anything? Oh, no, no. Listen, you're going to exist somewhere in one of two places for eternity. You'll never be in a state of what people call a state of unconsciousness or soul sleep, or you don't know anything. No, no, it's not that way. So if you're not going to trust Christ, who are you going to trust? If you're going to turn your back on Him, where are you going to go for hope? It's only by coming to Christ that you can have hope and that you can have peace. The kind of peace that Carolyn, Brother Kenneth and I, Ara, we've talked a lot about her lately, and most people, you know, we envision that that's going to be the worst moment of our life. And for every Christian, me, you, or anybody else, if you're a Christian, the best day of your life will be the last day here on this earth. It'll be your first day in heaven. It'll be better than anything you've ever experienced. And whatever you do, don't say to yourself, "Well, I'm going to check out some other religions." Really? I mean, if you have the slightest idea of the beliefs of the... You see, religion is what man does. Religion is what causes mothers to sacrifice their little children to crocodiles, or put them in a fire as a sacrifice to their god. Religion is reading your horoscope and trying to figure it all out. Salvation, the Bible says, is by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. John said, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "I have written these things unto you that you may what? Know that you have eternal life." And if you don't know that, I pray this morning that during the invitation that you'll come and say, "Preacher, this morning I'm putting my trust in Christ. I don't understand everything about Christianity." No, I don't either. Join the club. I met some folks who think they do, but none of us really understand it all. You don't need to understand it all. You just need to know you're a sinner. Jesus is the Savior. He paid the price. And if you'll trust Him, He'll save your soul. And I sure hope you'll do that. And if you're here today as a Christian, I hope whenever you leave here that you'll understand why we're here. Why God leaves us in this world. What are we supposed to do while we're here? And how are we going to win? How are we going to succeed? And our text gives us the answer. Jesus gave us the answer just as he did those disciples. Amen. If we fail, we have only ourselves to blame. Let's bow in a word of prayer as Brother David and the musicians come and we prepare for the invitation. Father, how thankful we are that, Lord, not only did you save us, but you've given us clear instructions about your expectations. God, I'm so thankful that you have, that you've built a fence of laws and rules around us so that we might not hurt ourselves and others. And you've given us a mission, Lord, that in spite of its difficulty is actually the most delightful thing in this world, to be able to put our head on the pillow at night and to envision you saying one day, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Lord, we just want to please you. Help us, Lord, to be that light in the darkness of this world, that others might see something of Christ in us, and they'll see their need of salvation. Speak to our hearts, and Lord, help us to listen. Help us to receive your word, and we pray that you'll change our very lives this morning. When we leave here, that we'll be different than when we came. But we pray and ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And while we stand and as we sing, whatever it is that God might be speaking to you about, would you come?